chapter 7, verse 17. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's command is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when he was called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried man or unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is God's word.
Thank you, Ray. Well, welcome, church. It's wonderful we can come together. It's our last sermon in our series, The Wisdom of the Cross. As we think about what that means in a world that's throwing us different messages about sex, money, influence, power, it's been a really important series for us to think about. And we're going to end on this little section as we continue exploring what it means to have God-honoring relationships, wise relationship in God's eyes. Now, I don't know if you remember this, but let me start by just talking a little bit about Facebook. I was actually around when Facebook first started. Did you guys know that? Like when it became commonplace to use Facebook. But back when everyone else was, we were all still using MySpace. Everyone remember MySpace? Yeah? Man, you guys are young. Some people aren't admitting. I know some of you guys are my age, yeah. So Facebook has been around since about, you know, early 2000s. Around 2004, I think, was when it came in. And it's changed a lot since then. You used to be able to do lots of interesting things like poke people on it for some reason. But let me tell you one aspect of Facebook that continues to be a key feature of Facebook that everyone thinks is a really big deal, okay? You know what that is? It's your relationship status, right? When your relationship status, and now they've got a million options for the relationship status. That's only half of them up there, right, when you look at it. But when someone changes their relationship status on Facebook, it's a massive deal. It's a massive deal. Everybody, I don't think there's something on that happens on Facebook that generates more likes and comments and engagements than when someone changes their relationship status from single to in a relationship. And then people click on their profile and then they go stalking that new person, who is this person, et cetera, et cetera. Or actually the other way around, if your relationship goes from in a relationship to single again, maybe you won't get as many public likes, but let me tell you, there's just as much interest and engagement in that as everybody is wondering what's going on, right? Everyone's watching. Now, I think there's something about our relationship status that really matters to us as humans, doesn't it? Our relationship status, whether we're single, we're dating, we're married, it almost becomes part of our identity, who we are. And I think that's a very unhelpful thing in a lot of ways. It can be really unhelpful because we start to attach our worth and value, and actually our worth and value of others, to based on whether they have a partner right now, whether they're in a relationship. Even if we don't mean to do that, somehow we start seeing things like that. But I want us to stop and consider today, what does God think? That's what really matters. What should we do about our relationship status? We've got some really important principles today for everyone. So no matter what stage of life you're in, single, dating, married, whatever it might be, well, let's get into it. Now, this book is all about wisdom. Remember that. That's the theme of this whole series. Wisdom is living rightly in God's world, right? Living rightly in God's world, making wise decisions. And God's wisdom that we've seen is often counter to what the world will throw at us. And it's no different when it comes to relationships. We've looked at in the last few weeks, we looked at marriage, we've looked at remarriage, we looked at divorce, we've looked at different relational situations. Now, Paul uses this opportunity here to talk not just about marriage, but any situation of life we're in as a foundational truth for us to grasp, okay? And the key exhortation is this, point one, be content where you are. Be content where you are. So this is verses 17 to 24. Let me just read that to you. So look in your Bibles, verses 17 to 24. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I laid down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Excuse me, sorry. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who is free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. So you can see from these verses, it's actually quite clear what the Apostle Paul is saying, isn't it? Be content where you are. Don't seek to change the situation that you were called to by God himself. Why? Because this is exactly where God wants you. Verse 17, if you look at verse 17, it says this. Look at those key words here. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. What the Corinthians need to remember, what we need to remember is, as well, is wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whoever we are with or not with, this is God's plan for us. He has assigned the situation to you. He has called you into this circumstance. Now, I'm not sure how you feel about this. Your circumstance might not be a good one right now. You might be struggling with it. Maybe you've got a boss that's temperamental and difficult. Your family life is full of conflict. You're really unfulfilled with your job. You desperately want to find a boyfriend or girlfriend because you're lonely. I think the Corinthians would resonate. They were struggling with many circumstances. If they weren't, then the apostle Paul wouldn't have needed to write this part of the letter. They were struggling. And the encouragement from the apostle is this: God knows and God cares. What's happening to you is it's not an accident. You are exactly where God wants you to be. And here's the vital truth to remember that Paul's putting before us. Our God is a sovereign God. Our God is a sovereign God. That means that He is completely in control, even when we don't think so. He has a plan for you, and there is nothing that happens that is out of His hands. This can be a hard truth to grapple with when we're suffering. We ask God things like this: why are you letting this happen? Why? And the thing is, God doesn't often give us a clear answer in that moment. But what we do know, what He does tell us, is that your suffering, our hard times, our circumstances are not because He's lost control. Know this: your circumstances are not an accident. God will use them even for your good and for His good, even if we can't see that right now, even if they are hard right now. And that means that we can be content where we are, because God has put you there for a reason. This doesn't mean that circumstances should never change, though, because verse 21 goes on to say this: were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. Now, slaves were quite common back then. Sometimes people entered slavery voluntarily to pay off debt. Obviously not a comfortable life, not the best situation to be in. But even here, what does Paul say? He says, don't let it trouble you. Don't let it trouble you. Be content even in that situation. God has put you there for a reason. But it doesn't mean that you have to stay in that situation forever. If you can gain your freedom, do so. This is a good and right thing to do. So there's a tension there. Be content until the time where there's an opportunity comes. You can take that. That's okay. But be content. Don't let it trouble you. What matters, actually, in this whole section is whether, in whatever situation, good or bad, you honor Jesus. That's what matters. You honor Jesus. Have a look at these verses. So verse 17 says this: each person should live, what does it say? As a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned them. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Verse 22, we talk about what it means to be a slave. Verse 23 says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. This is actually what matters, no matter what situation you're in. What we have to understand is this: you belong to Jesus. You were bought at a price. And that price was His very life. Jesus Christ sacrificed everything for us, to pay for our sins, to win us eternal life, to give us a new life in Him. And our call now is to live out these lives, to give our lives to our King who loved us so much that He gave everything for us, that He even died for us. And that's what really matters. In whatever circumstances we're in, that's our call. Slave or free, single or married, tradie, CEO, whatever it is, here's the call. Be content where you are and honor Jesus Christ, living in obedience to your King. Be content where you are. But here's the thing, friends. It's so hard to be content, isn't it? Isn't it hard to be content? I'll tell you why, because we can't help but compare. We can't help but compare. Now, in my home, I spend a large proportion of my life serving food to people. So normally what happens is I have a set process where I lay out 7 bowls on the table and I proportion food out equally amongst the bowls, and I go through this process. When it comes to dessert time, this is what normally happens. I get the ice cream out and then I'll proportion, I get a spoonful into each bowl. And what normally happens is I get that delicious sweet ice cream, I put it in front of one of my children, and they love it, and they're like, oh, so excited, yes, some ice cream. But then what happens is as I take the next spoonful out for the next child, you know what's happening? They're watching me like a hawk. They're watching, they're like, oh. And what they're watching for is they're watching whether the spoonful that's going to their brother or sister is going to be 1 millimeter bigger than theirs or not. Because guess what? If it is, then it's all over, all right? Why is their spoonful bigger than mine? How come they got more ice cream than me? Like, Let me tell you something. Before they saw that spoonful, they were perfectly happy, weren't they? They were perfectly fine with whatever came in front of them. If they didn't have anything to compare to, they would have been content. But comparison changed that. Here's a quote I really love. The quickest way to destroy something special is by comparing it to something else. Let me say that again. The quickest way to destroy something special is by comparing it to something else. And that's not just true for kids, is it? Isn't that our lives? God has blessed us so richly with what we have. But we keep longing for more and more because we look at those around us. We look at those around us with the newer phone, the nicer car, the bigger house, the higher status job, the more successful business, the more perfect family, and we compare. And we just keep comparing. And social media is really killing us on this one, right? By shoving it in our faces 24/7 every time we log into our apps. Our friends' perfectly curated news feeds. And if we didn't compare, we'd probably be quite, excuse me, we'd probably be quite happy with what we have, right? So friends, let's stop comparing. And instead, let us give thanks. Let us give thanks. That's the solution to discontentment. Let us give thanks to what God has given you right now because He is incredibly gracious and He has blessed you so richly. Let's give thanks. And as you live a content life, knowing God has a plan for you, live in a way that reflects the time we are in. Is our next point, the time we live in. Now, verse 25. Have a look at verse 25 with me in your Bibles. Verse 25 says this. Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Paul begins by addressing virgins, a real put down in our modern society, but a status that we'll see Paul greatly honors. And he acknowledges that on the matter he's going to speak, Christ Jesus has not spoken explicitly, but Paul will bring an instruction as one of Christ's authoritative apostles. In verse 26, what does he say? He says this, because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. We see a principle from point one here. Be content where you are. Paul's reiterating that. Be content where you are. Don't seek to get out of that situation. God has a plan for you there. But he does particularly commend staying single. And he links this to a very important element. The time we are in. The time we are in. Verse 26 says this. Because of the present crisis, I think that is good for a man to remain as he is. Now, it's not quite clear from the passage what the present crisis is. Some believe he's talking about a very concrete issue like the conflict in the church that's been we've been looking at, maybe persecution coming from people around him, even a famine that was historically thought to be happening at that time. That's what some people think. And they probably play into it, but I actually think it's much bigger than this when you actually look at the context around it. If you look at verse 29, this is what he says. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they have not, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it was not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if it was not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. I think that's the reality he wants us to grapple with. Here's what the apostle's saying to us. Time is short. This world is passing away. And if those things are true, then that changes everything, doesn't it? Friends, the time we have shapes the life we have. The time we have shapes the life we have. Let me share with you a story about my university life. I want to share with you that I was not the greatest student in university, okay? You can ask Cece. I did pharmacy with her. She'll attest to this. I was not the academic who was very diligent and studied. I spent probably the majority of my time at university in the either in the great court or at the refect, just hanging around, not doing anything for most of my time. And I loved it. I really enjoyed that. And I knew that there was assessments coming sometime in the future, but you know that's down the line. But let me tell you, when SWATVAC came, when it was study time, it was go time, man. I was a completely different person because I had to cram the entire semester into 2 weeks, right? So that's when I, um, I, I hunted down all the international students, got all their notes because they had the best notes. I attended all the study sessions I could. I tried to get all the knowledge in, right? That 2 weeks before the exams, it was game time. And if someone had come to me in that time and said, hey, do you want to just go hang out? Let's go to Indro and watch a movie or something. Normally, I would have said yes, but in that time, no way. It was game time. I lived a completely different life. You know why? Because of the time I was in. The time was short. It changes everything. Now, I'm sure none of you have ever had that experience before because you're diligent students, so you probably can't relate to that. But I think you get my point. The time we have shapes the life we have. And Paul is telling us this, the time is short. The time is short. We are in the last days. Did you realize that? We're in the last days. That's what the Bible tells us. This is what Scripture calls this time period right now. The last days. All the big events in history have already happened. You know what's happened? Jesus Christ has already come. He's already died. He's already risen again. All these huge historic events that everything in Scriptures has been pointing towards has happened. He's now risen. He's ascended. He's giving life to all who come to Him. And on God's big timeline, the only thing we are waiting for is for Christ's return before this world comes to an end. Nothing else needs to happen. This is the last days. And this is the time of present distress, I think Paul's talking about. Because as we wait in these last days, it's hard. This world's broken. We long for Christ to return. But here's the thing. We don't know when that will be. We don't know. It could be 2,000 years from now. It could be tomorrow. It could be this afternoon. What we do know is the time is short. Which means that our priorities need to completely change. You don't have time to do everything. You need to do the most important thing. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is the time is short. Verse 31, those who use the things of the world as if it was, if not engraved in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. Brothers and sisters, when you truly see that the time is short and the things of this world are passing away, then you can't just sit around and do exactly the same things you've been doing, can you? Honestly, if you really believe this is true, it changes the whole shape and orientation of your life. It means we need to invest in the eternal, not the temporary. Because at any time, all of this could be gone. Just like that. Friends, we live so much of our life pretending this isn't true. But when we see the reality of the time that we are in, everything changes. And of course, this includes our relationships. Of course, this includes our relationships. Our third point, that should be point three, sorry. Relationships in the last days. Let me read to you from verse 32. Have a look at verse 32 with me. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. Now, Paul seems pretty anti-marriage in this part of the scriptures, doesn't he? But please note, this isn't his entire teaching on marriage. You have to understand that. After all, he wrote the magnificent passage in Ephesians 5 about God glorifying marriage. Seeking to please your spouse isn't necessarily bad. After all, God calls husbands to love their wives sacrificially as Christ loved the church. That brings them great honor. But through these strong contrasts the Apostle Paul is putting before us, I think he's trying to show us the reality and the dangers of marriage, as the realities and dangers of marriage. Here's the reality. The reality is when you are single, you have so much more time and energy to serve God in a focused, undivided way. That's the reality. You have more focused time and energy to serve God. When you are married, that focus is necessarily split. Married people know this to be true, but single people, I want you to realize something, that marriage takes a lot of work, takes a lot of investment. You need to invest constant time and energy into it to keep it healthy, and that's a good thing. It's just part of what marriage is, and that's not even factoring in children, right? That's the reality, yeah? And here's the danger. Marriage can also easily become an idol. It can easily become an idol. I think we all know someone, or perhaps if you're honest, you're reflecting yourself, where essentially the relationship becomes something that is worshipped. someone maybe who worships their spouse and their whole life revolves around them, over and above God. This can extend to children too. That doesn't honor God. That doesn't honor God. Your focus is in the wrong place. Ultimately, why is Paul saying all of this? He's saying it because of verse 35 here. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. And here's the core, reason, right, why Paul is saying all of these things in chapter 7, that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to God. He's talking about being content where you are. He's talking about the fact that time is short. He's talking about the fact that this world is passing away. He's commending singleness. Now, why? That you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to God. That's our mission here at CPE, to make devoted disciples of Jesus for God's glory. That's why we're here. We want to see lives transformed. We want to see people all in for Jesus Christ, wholehearted, fully devoted, because He deserves it. Whether you are single, dating, married, divorced, whatever it might be, this is the goal, that you may live in a right way, undivided devotion to God. Because when we do this, guess what? Our God is greatly honored. Greatly honored. This is the principle we need to remember. That's what we need to remember. And it completes our big idea. Let me put all the pieces together. Because the time is short, be content with wherever you are in life, devoting yourselves fully to God. Because the time is short, be content with wherever you are in life, devoting yourself fully to God. All the pieces are together now. And as the passage continues, Paul finishes with a special focus on single people. Have a look at verse 36. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably towards the virgin he's engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who's under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. As we saw earlier in 1 Corinthians 6, sexual immorality is deadly serious, sexual sin. Paul commends marriage to those who have strong sexual desires so that they may not fall into sexual sin. And it's important to note, this isn't saying that you're less holy if that's the case, that you need to get married because of that. In fact, it honors God as we seek purity above all things. Christ has died to make us holy people. I do want to say here, though, that this cannot be the sole reason that you choose to marry someone, okay? Our sex drive can't be the sole criterion in choosing a spouse. I think we all know that's a recipe for disaster. The rest of Scripture calls us to a God-glorifying marriage, to someone that will help you live for Jesus more. Someone that will encourage you. Someone that you can work together with, that you can serve with. Marriage is ultimately not for yourself, it's for God. So you need to find someone who can help you live for Him. That's why the choice to marry someone should never be done in isolation. Friends, let me encourage you. If you're really seriously thinking about someone you should marry, you need the wisdom of trusted brothers and sisters in Christ around you, okay? Make sure to include them in that decision. Ask around, be humble, and listen. Your friends, your brothers and sisters, they care about you. To the person that Paul says is able to control his sexual desire and can be committed to a life of celibacy, like himself, in singleness, he says this is an excellent thing. An excellent thing. In fact, he says it's a better thing. Why? Because you can be fully devoted to the Lord. Verse 39 says this, a woman is bound to her husband as long as she lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happy if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Remarriage is permissible. This is what Paul is saying, if your spouse dies. But importantly, to who? Only if they belong to the Lord. That's what it says at the end of verse 39. God's will is that we marry only those who are also followers of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it makes sense. Makes sense, doesn't it? How can a marriage to someone who doesn't worship our King be honoring to Him? That's not God's plan for us. And Paul is saying here that even if remarriage is an option, it's still a good thing to stay single. Once again, he brings it up. Friends, there's a lot to say about singleness that we can't cover today, but I just want to let you know we're having a seminar particularly devoted to this topic of singleness later on in this year, and that's for everyone, right? Not just the single people, because I think it's important for all of us to really grapple with what the Bible says about this and how we can all love each other in singleness. But the thrust of the passage today is this: be content in whatever situation God has put you in, so that you may serve him with undivided devotion, because the time is short. My friends, I'm not sure if we actually believe this sometimes. I'm not sure we actually believe this one, this particular truth. Do we actually believe that singleness can actually be a good thing? You know, I've sort of showed you from scriptures that, you know, objectively speaking, you can see probably some, but do we actually believe that this can be a good thing? The world tells us that if we don't have a romantic partner, that somehow we are deficient. We are not enough. We are not whole. We are less worthwhile. And unfortunately, I think that has crept into our thinking. Married people, when you think about the single people around you, do you think this is an important calling that God has for them right now? Or do you actually just pity them? Poor things. One day they'll be happy when they find someone. Single people, when you think about your current circumstances, do you actually believe that they are good? In one sense, even better than married people. I know this can be hard to believe. I'm sure many of you have thought to yourself, why is God holding out on me? Why is he doing this? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Maybe for you, you felt this more and more as your friends, your peers, they've started to get married. They've started to have kids even. And you might be lonely, and this is really hard. And you are suffering. And let me say you, this suffering is not good. But I do want you to know that God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. Remember, God loves you so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. That's how much he loves you. So that you can have a relationship with him, the ultimate relationship. He cares for you more than you know. He cares for you more than you know. And he hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't forgotten about you. I can't tell you exactly what his plan is for you, but I know that where you are right now in your singleness isn't a punishment. It's not an accident. God wants you to use that for his glory. He's got a plan for you. He wants you to use your time, this time that you're in, this circumstance that you're in, a time where you can nurture your relationship with him, your heavenly Father who loves you more than you can know. A time where you can grow to be more like Christ, where you can serve him with complete focus, undivided attention. I love Thea's kids talk because it did my application for me. Thanks, Thea. Yeah. When you think about what it means to serve others, there's so many opportunities there as well, whether it's on a ministry team at church, whether it's informally as you catch up with maybe some of your non-Christian friends and hope to invite them to church one day, whether it's helping married couples with their kids. This time that you're in, a unique time to help others grow, to tell others about Jesus. What God wants is whatever circumstance you're in, to give your whole life to him. Give your whole life to him. Because this is the stuff that will last for eternity. The time is short, and the things of this world are passing away. There have been many faithful Christian men and women, and let me just finish with a quick story about two, who have made a decision to stay single for Jesus. I don't know if you know who these people are. Just next slide, thanks, Steve. Yep. The first pictures on this side is of Vaughan Roberts. He's an English pastor. I don't know if you know this about him. It's public. He's made this quite well known. Vaughan Roberts, he struggles with same-sex attraction. Yeah, same-sex attraction. So he's decided to live a celibate single life for the rest of his life, to not engage in sin, to be wholly devoted to Jesus Christ and all that he does. And let me tell you, I can only imagine how hard this is for him. But he's decided to do that to honor Jesus Christ. Vaughan Roberts has written many books that have been really, really helpful, including God's Big Picture, one of the best books. Read it. God's Big Picture, so good. Read it, yeah? Which have really helped the church all around the world. The second man up there is John Chapman. He's one of the most influential evangelists in Australian church history, reshaped the way we think about evangelism. You guys probably don't realize this, but for the last 50 years or so, converted countless people, but more importantly, trained evangelists to reach the lost all around our country. He passed away in 2012. Did they struggle with singleness? Yes, of course, but they made a decision to be content with where God put them, to devote themselves to Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, their impact on the kingdom of God lasts even to this day. It keeps going. It's enduring. Friends, the time is short. The time is short. The things of this world are passing away. So let us be content with where we are, and let us use it for God's glory. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for everything you've given us. Firstly and most foremost, for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who has bought us with his blood, made us his. And Father, help us now to live as disciples of our King with all that we have. Whatever circumstances we are in, Father, single, married, whether it's work, whether it's family life, whatever it might be, Father, may we be content knowing that you have a plan for us there, and may we just use it for your glory. Help us in the times where we're struggling. Give us your comfort. Help us to see the bigger picture and know that you have so much better for us in store as Jesus Christ returns and brings us home. And we pray all of these things ultimately for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.